Well, I have good news and bad news. You want the good news first or the bad news? Want the bad news first? This is our last Sunday in the Gospel of Mark. I feel like an old friend has died. You know, we've been in this gospel for 85 weeks. This is number 85 right here. And been a great study. I've enjoyed it. I hope you've learned some things that have been a help and a blessing, encouragement to you. Certainly a fantastic, well, they're all fantastic, but certainly a fantastic book in the Bible. That's the bad news. Good news is we're going to start another series next week. And it's not going to be an expository series as we normally do. It's actually going to be a topical series, and we're just going to call it Answers. As a Christian, sometimes we meet people and they ask us questions, don't they? And sometimes it's not easy to answer the questions that unbelievers will present to us. But you know, the Bible gives us a very clear command that we ought to be able and prepared to give every man an answer for the hope that is in us. That's what Peter tells us. So next week, we're going to begin just a kind of a topical study, looking at some questions that are very prominent, very prevalent, and questions that I'm sure you've heard before. I know I've heard them before. And so we're going to try to give some answers to equip you, to help you, to know so that when that question comes up again, you'll know how to give an answer for it. And we're going to do it. But before we do that, we need to finish Mark. So Mark chapter 16, okay? Mark chapter 16. Now, you remember in Mark chapter 16 last week, we saw the final instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the final instructions that Jesus gave to his apostles. And he gave these instructions to those men whom he had chosen, men who were going to continue his work, men who were going to continue his ministry here on this earth. And you remember in that series that we saw last week, those final instructions, you remember we saw first of all the responsibility of the saint. The responsibility of the saint, and of course the responsibility of the believer, the responsibility of the saint is to carry the message of Jesus Christ to all the world. That's our responsibility. That's the responsibility of the saint. But then we also saw the responsibility of the sinner. You remember. And the responsibility of the sinner is simply to hear the message of the gospel, to repent of their sin, to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, you understand that if a person rejects the salvation that God has provided, if a person rejects that salvation that is offered to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is no hope of salvation. To reject God's way is to have no way. To reject God's way is to be forever lost. And it's because of that fact, you remember Jesus very clearly stated in John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So to reject the provision that God has made through Jesus Christ is to be forever lost, to be forever without hope, to be forever damned in eternal hell. That's what it means. To reject Christ is to have no hope of salvation. That's why the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, made it very clear, Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other way. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. No other name brings salvation. Only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to reject Christ and to embrace Satan, that's what it means. To reject Christ is to embrace Satan. And when we do that, it simply means that we have made the choice to reject everything that is holy and to accept everything that is evil. To reject Christ means we have chosen to reject life and to embrace death. To reject Christ means that we have chosen to ignore forgiveness and to embrace judgment. To reject Christ means that we have chosen to reject heaven and choose hell. That's what it means. In other words, the most important decision that you will ever make in your lifetime is your decision about what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. That's life's greatest, most important decision of all. What are you going to do with Christ? You can reject him. Or you say, well, I don't want to really reject Christ. That doesn't sound very nice. I'll just ignore him. Well, that's the same as rejecting him, right? So there's really only two options. You either accept him or you reject him. Life's most important decision. And because it is such an important decision, because there is so much at stake, That's why the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us and gave us that great commission. Remember, we saw it back in verse number 15. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. However, as Jesus gave this commission to his apostles, he also gave them another very clear command. And it's recorded for us over in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts chapter 1, verse number 4, here's the command after giving them the commission, go into all the world. But then Jesus said, now wait a minute, fellas. Wait just a minute. Here's another command I want you to obey, and that is this. That they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now, he just told them to go into all the world, right? But now he says, now, wait a minute. I don't want you to go yet. I don't want you to go yet. I want you to stay here in Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And so he tells them that they are to stay in Jerusalem. They're to wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father was simply the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And that was the promise that Jesus said, you have heard from me. In fact, you can see that in John chapter 14 and verse number 16. And then Jesus, the Bible says, said unto them, after the Holy Spirit comes, verse number 8, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And then ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now it's at this point that Mark now is going to continue the story. It's at this point that we're going to catch a glimpse of what happened. After Jesus gave the commission, after he went back to heaven, after the Holy Spirit came down, After the apostles began to go out and to preach as Christ commanded, Mark's going to give us a little glimpse of that. And that's what we're going to see as we finish our study in the Gospel of Mark this morning. I want you to notice two things that we're going to see together for the next few minutes. As these apostles are going out in obedience to the Lord's command, they're carrying the gospel everywhere as Jesus commanded. A couple of things. Notice number one, the signs. The signs. Verse number 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow them that believe. And then he gives a listing of the signs that are going to follow. In other words, as these men go out, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, as these men go out and begin to do what Christ has commanded them to do, taking the gospel to every person in every place, as they go out, the promise was, these signs are going to follow you. And then there's a listing of the signs. First sign, casting out devils. Look at it in verse number 17. In my name. As these men go out proclaiming the gospel, Jesus said, in my name shall they cast out devils. Cast out devils. In other words, they will have power over the spiritual realm. They will have the power to cast out demonic spirits. And of course, as we go through the book of Acts, you will remember, we find this happens many times in the book of Acts. For example, let me just give you one verse here that covers a lot of ground. Acts chapter 8, verse 7. It says, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of, what's the word? Many that were possessed with them. And so this casting out of devils, it's a sign. Jesus said, those who go in my name, carrying my message, empowered by my spirit, here's the sign, you'll know who they are. They're going to be casting out devils. They're going to be casting out devils. There's another sign that is given. Letter B, speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues. Verse number 17, they shall speak with new tongues. New tongues. That doesn't mean they're making up a new language. That's what many advocate today. They get into this stage where you still, hey, you know, and what'd you say? I don't know. It's a heavenly language. It's an angelic language. I'm speaking the language of angels, you know. May I just remind you, Jesus made it very clear. We're going to give an answer to God for every word that comes out of our mouth. Just a little advice here. If you don't know what you're saying, you would be wise to keep your mouth shut. Just kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Just kind of makes sense. This new tongue, not talking about a new language that they're creating or they're making up. This new tongue was simply, it's defined this way in one commentary. It's simply foreign languages such as they had never learned or were able to speak or understand before. In other words, it was a new language in that it was new to them. Right? It's new to them. And in every case through the book of Acts, when someone spoke with tongues, there was always somebody there who understood what they were saying. In every case. When somebody spoke with tongues, somebody was there who could understand what they were saying. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, apostles spoke with tongues, right? Apostles spoke with tongues. The Bible makes it very clear. You can read it for yourself. Acts chapter 2, verse 8 down to verse 11. Bible makes it very clear. There were people, when the apostles began speaking in tongues, there were people from 16 different nations who understood exactly what the apostles were saying. 16 different nations. And they all understood. And their question was, how is it that we hear these men who are Galileans? How is it that we hear these men speaking the wonderful works of God in our own language? That's what speaking in tongues is. That's what speaking in tongues is. That's why the Apostle Paul declared over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. Look at it. Tongues are for a sign. Now we understand that, but notice the next part. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. See, that's the emphasis of today, isn't it? That's the emphasis of today. The whole tongue-speaking movement of today says, oh, you have to speak in tongues to show other people that you're a real believer. Wait a minute. Tongues is not a sign you're a believer. Tongues is not for the believer. Tongues is to give the gospel to those who believe not. That's what the purpose of the sign is. It's to give the gospel to those who believe not. Well, somebody said, well, what about? Now, Pastor, I was reading the Bible. That always scares me when somebody says, I was reading the Bible. Okay. What about that heavenly language? You know, the one the Apostle Paul talks about, calls it the unknown tongue. What about that one? Well, that's a good question. Pastor Moore, would you come answer that? No. What about that unknown tongue Paul talked about over there in 1 Corinthians? Makes it very clear. If you read the context, though, makes it very clear. The unknown tongue was not a language that was not known to anybody. The unknown tongue was a language that was known to the one that was speaking. But it was unknown to the one who was hearing. See, that's what Paul is saying. Just like in this church right here. There are times I walk up to a group of you folks and you're standing there and I don't know what you're speaking. I don't even know if you are speaking. You might just be making noise. But, you know, I mean, you're in that language thing. And I and you all are sitting there and you're going, yeah, you know. And you're talking with me. I walk up to me, it's unknown tongue. See? You know what you're saying. I don't know what you're saying. So for me, it's an unknown tongue. That's why the Apostle Paul, again, talking to the church at Corinth about these unknown tongues, that's why he said this. He said, if there be no interpreter. Now, wait a minute. How can you interpret something if nobody knows what it is but God? Right? How can somebody interpret this language if nobody knows it but God or the angels? No, he says, if it's an unknown tongue, and if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. In other words, if you come in here and the only language that you can speak is Uzbekistan language, is there such a thing? There is. Okay, great. Okay. And that's the only thing you know. And so you kind of convey to me through sign language that you would like to give a testimony. So you stand up here and you break into Uzbekistani. Anybody in here understand that? Can anybody speak that? I can't either. So you know what I would tell him? No, we have no interpreter. You want to praise God, you can do it on your own. If you want to worship God, you can do it on your own. But that's a language we don't understand here. And so you standing up, it would be no blessing to us. It would be no edification for us. No, without an interpreter, you just keep silent. Enjoy the singing. But no. See, that's how Paul tells us to deal with the unknown tongue. But the whole purpose of speaking in tongues, here's the point I want you to get. This is a sign. But the whole purpose of it was not so we can impress one another with how spiritual we are. Oh, I spoke in tongues, did you? You didn't? What is wrong with you? You know. No, that's not why God gave the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues was so that his people might go out and tell people from every nation and in every place the wonderful works of God. That's the sign of tongues. That's the sign of tongues. Now there's another sign. Letter C, taking up serpents. It's amazing how everybody wants to speak in tongues. I don't see this one practiced very often. So, yeah, we're going to speak in tongues, yeah, but snakes? No way. No way. They shall take up serpents. That's the sign. By the way, I said here, no way. There are some who have taken this verse and they actually teach that the handling of snakes is a spiritual gift that ought to be exercised. For example, Reverend Jamie Coots. Now, I tell you, I looked at this picture and I said to myself, self, that is a stupid preacher. Jamie Coots pastors a Pentecostal church in Kentucky in the USA, led, by the way, you'll notice there, 2014. Don't laugh because another guy died from stupidity. Led his church in a snake handling service, was bitten by a large rattlesnake, refused treatment because he believed God was going to deliver him, and he died. He died. Now I want you to notice in that verse that we looked at a minute ago, Jesus never commanded his followers to pick up snakes and to tempt God. Isn't that what Jesus called it? You remember when Satan appeared to Jesus in the temptation and said, why don't you just jump off the temple? And is it not written that he will uphold you and you will not dash your foot against a stone? And you remember the answer Jesus gave to that temptation? He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, it's one thing to trust God. It's another thing to tempt God. Trusting God is an act of faith. Tempting God is an act of foolishness. This is foolishness. And the Apostle Paul is always brought up here. Well, what about Paul? You remember he was on the island of Melita. And you know, the snake bit him and he survived it. Well, let me remind you, read the story, please. Paul didn't go looking for snakes. I'm not trying to be funny here, but Paul didn't go out here, snakey, you know. Paul picked up a bundle of wood to put on the fire. There was a snake in the bundle of wood. Paul didn't know it. I suspect if he'd have known it, he wouldn't have picked it up. But he picked up the bundle of wood to put it on the fire, and when the wood hit the heat of the fire, the snake came out of the wood, latched on his arm. Paul shook it off in the fire, and there was no hurt to him. Result, there was a great revival on that island, and many people trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Sign. Letter D. Drinking of poison. Verse number 18, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. It's interesting that of all the signs that Jesus mentioned here, that we don't find this one in the book of Acts. We don't find it in the book of Acts. But I personally believe that the principle is the same as what we just saw before. I believe it's the same as just what we saw before. It's like this thing of handling snakes. It does not mean that we tempt God by saying, I'm going to show you something here. I'm going to drink poison, you know. No, we don't tempt God. That's foolishness. I think rather, even though there's no biblical record, I think a good example of it, I read this testimony. And please understand, I cannot say that this is a true testimony. I can't say it's true, but the story has been written, it's been recorded, and I'm going to share it with you. And it goes like this. It took place in Africa. And a young man in a certain village there in Africa became a believer in Jesus Christ. His parents became so angry that their son had turned his back on their traditional gods and their way of worship and all of that. They became so angry with their son. Not only did they want to disown him, they wanted to destroy him. And they actually prepared a drink containing a very deadly poison. And according to the story, this young man drank it unknowing that it was poison, not knowing that it was deadly, but he drank it and God preserved him. And as a result, his family became believers. Now, did that really happen? Again, I don't know. I don't know. I cannot verify that the story is true. However, what I can tell you is this. I believe that's the kind of thing Jesus had in mind when he talked about they can handle snakes, they can drink poison, and it will not harm them. That was one of the signs. Not that they foolishly went looking for these things, but if it happened, that God would protect them in a supernatural way. You understand that? Notice the next one. There's the healing of diseases. Letter E. The healing of diseases. Verse number 18. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Again, there are many examples in the book of Acts. Many examples as you go through the book of Acts where men and women were miraculously healed of all types of physical ailments and physical infirmities. And again, the result of the healings always brought somebody to faith in Jesus Christ. Always brought somebody to faith in Jesus Christ. Now again, please remember Acts chapter 1 verse 8. All of these things were not promised so believers could impress one another. These gifts are not given so that believers can impress one another with how spiritual they are. That's not the purpose. Remember Acts 1:8? Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Result, you will be witnesses to me. You'll be witnesses to me. Number two, the ascension. Two things that Mark records for us in our text. First of all, there is, letter A, there is the rising. In verse number 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. He was received up into heaven. In chapter 1, verse 9 of the book of Acts, Luke records it this way. We saw this last week, but look at it again. While they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And then we see not only the rising, but we also see there was the sitting. The psalmist had foretold it back in Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord, now this is David writing. And he says, the Lord, notice it's all capitals, that's Jehovah God. And Jehovah God, David said, Jehovah said to my Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has given a promise to his son, who is David's Lord. And the promise is, you're going to sit at my right hand. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. The Bible says in verse 19, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And that's where he sits today. That's where he sits today, making intercession for you, for me, seated at the right hand of God. I want you to notice number three. Now we're going to see the cooperation. The cooperation. There are two sides in the cooperation that I want us to notice. First of all, we see the faithfulness of the apostles. The faithfulness of the apostles in verse number 20. They went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord had given them the promise concerning the signs. He's given the promise, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you these signs that you'll be able to perform them as you go out to fulfill my commission. And then Jesus is taken up from heaven. So now, what are they? Well, here's what they did. They went forth and they preached everywhere. That's exactly what Jesus had commanded back in verse 15. He told them to go into all the world to preach to every creature, and the history of their obedience to that command. It's found in the book of Acts. There we find the record of how the gospel message was proclaimed by the apostles to the Jews who were in Jerusalem and in Judea. You find that in Acts chapter 2 to chapter 7. In chapter 8, you find how that Philip then carries that gospel message, goes into Samaria, and has a great revival there, winning people to Jesus Christ. Peter, in Acts chapter 10, goes to the house of a Roman centurion named Cornelius, and the gospel is introduced to the Gentile, and we see Gentiles coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 13 to chapter 28, we see the apostle Paul as he goes to the nations of the world, carrying the wonderful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as these men went out in obedience to the Lord's command, as they went out in obedience to the Lord's command, they did not go alone. They did not go alone. Remember the promise, Matthew 28, verse 20, "Lo, I'm with you always. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." The promise. And then I want you to notice not only the faithfulness of the apostles, I want you to notice the faithfulness of the Lord. The faithfulness of the Lord. Verse number 20, the Bible says, "They went forth and preached everywhere." Now notice the Lord's faithfulness here. The Lord working with them. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. I want you to notice that the reason God allowed them to perform the signs, the reason God allowed them to perform the miracles, was simply so that the message they preached might be confirmed, right? It's so their message might be confirmed and it might be proven to be true. Now that raises a question that I've been asked many times, and I want to give you the answer to the question. Many times the question has been raised, if the signs were meant to accompany the preaching of the gospel, if the signs were meant to accompany the preaching of the gospel, then why are those signs not still with us today? Why are those signs still not with us today? Why are they no longer relevant? Why are they no longer necessary today? Well, let me show you a verse of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 8, we find a promise is given. Here's what it says: charity never faileth. In other words, it continues. It is eternal. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall cease. Now you understand when it talks about prophecies, it is speaking explicitly of new revelations from God. That's what prophecies are. Prophecies are new revelations from God. Okay? We understand that? Okay. So, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Okay. In other words, there's a period of time new prophecies are being given, but today, no prophecies. It's failed. It's ceased. It has ceased. Now notice, let's continue. Whether there be tongues. Now, tongues is the one that is singled out. But tongues is simply representative of all the sign gifts. It represents all the signs. So the idea is that love never fails, but where there is prophecies, new revelations from God, they're going to stop. And where there are miraculous signs, what did he say? They shall cease. So the promise that is given is very clear. The promise that is given is very clear. And then Paul goes on. He goes on in this passage and he tells us exactly when these things will stop. Notice it. Verse 10. When that which is perfect is come. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, of course, this raises the question now, well, what is the perfect thing? What is this perfect thing that is going to come, which will result in all prophecies ending and all of the sign gifts ending? What is that perfect thing? Well, some say that it's Jesus Christ. Some say it's referring to Jesus Christ. Charismatics will give you that answer. They'll say, well, Jesus Christ is the perfect thing, and since only Jesus is perfect, that means that these gifts are going to continue until Jesus comes again. And when he, the perfect one, comes, then those things will cease. But for now, Jesus hasn't come yet, so they're still in force. Well, that's one interpretation. I disagree with that viewpoint, because I want you to notice what the Bible says. Look at it in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. Now notice the result of all of this, that the man of God may be, what is the word? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now I want you to notice here a couple of things that we find about the Word of God. First of all, I want you to understand that it says the Word of God has the power to make us perfect. And it also says that the Word of God has the power to thoroughly equip us. In other words, the Word of God has the power to give to us everything we need to be a successful Christian. Now, both logic and observation proves to us conclusively that imperfection, listen carefully, imperfection can never produce perfection. We understand that. You have to go to college, pay a lot of money, and become an evolutionist to be convinced that that logic is false. Because the evolutionist will tell you that it all started a big mess, but it got better, 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 better. You won't find that anywhere in nature. You won't find it anywhere in the world. What you find in the world is everything, when it is first made, is at its highest peak, and then it degenerates from there. Don't believe it? Go buy a new car. Drive it off the lot. Then turn right around, do a U-turn. Make sure no police are watching. Make a U-turn, drive right back onto the lot and say, you know, I changed my mind. I want my money back. And see how much they give you. They call that depreciation, or ripoff, however you want to look at it. But depreciation, right? Depreciate. Everything starts high and it gets worse. It depreciates. You want another example? Go home and look in the mirror. Right? Now here's the point. If God's Word can make us perfect, you know what that means? That means God's Word is perfect. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that one out. If God's Word can make us perfect, and it can, that's what it says. If God's Word can make us perfect, then God's Word is perfect. God's Word is perfect. And therefore, based on that simple principle, we understand that these miraculous sign gifts are not necessary today simply because we have something more reliable. It's this book. It's the Word of God. In fact, it's interesting when you do a historical correlation, when you do a study of the chronology, it's interesting to find that as time went by, the Word of God increased, miracles decreased. That's why in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, what does it say? It says, talking about the Berean believers, by the way, this would be dated around 51 A.D. when this took place, around 51 A.D. The Bible says that these Berean believers, notice it, they received the miracles with all readiness of mind. And they looked at the signs daily to see if these things were so. Is that what it says? No. No, they received the word and they searched the scriptures. In other words, their understanding of what is true and what is false was no longer based on the miracles they saw. Now their understanding of what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false, now it's based on the Word of God. As I said before, this took place in around 51 A.D. It's interesting to note that by this time, the Gospel of Matthew had already been written. It was written 40 A.D. By this time, the book of James had already been written. It was written in 44 A.D. By this time, the book of Galatians had already been written. It was written in from 49 to 50 A.D. In other words, the point is simply this. A simple study of the history shows us that the canon of Scripture, as the canon of Scripture grew, the signs decreased. And that's why today, because we have the whole Word of God, we have the whole counsel of God, we have His complete revelation. And we know it's a complete revelation because you go to the very end of the book and it says, "Cursed is the man who adds anything to what I've written." We have His complete revelation. And it's all we need. We don't need those sign gifts anymore because, folks, that which is perfect, the Word of God, it has come. It has come. Now let me ask you two questions very quickly. First question is this. Has your life been transformed by the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know that you've been saved? Do you know that you've been born again? And the second question I would ask is this. Is your life drawing others to faith in Christ? You see, today all we have is the Word of God. But you know what? There is one miracle. There is one miracle that is still going on today. There's one miracle that proves the reality of the message that we preach. And that miracle is simply the miracle of a life that has been transformed by the power of God. You have that kind of life? Do you have that kind of life? Or can other people see your life and see the change and see something that causes them to have a desire to know Jesus Christ? May God help it to be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word, and we pray that You would take these thoughts that we've been able to look at together this morning. Lord, if there's one here today who has never trusted in You as their Lord and Savior, I pray today would be a day of salvation for them. Lord, help them to understand that to reject Christ is to choose death. Help them to understand that to reject Christ is to be forever doomed in a terrible place called hell. Help them to understand, dear Father, that everything necessary for the salvation of their soul has already been provided through Jesus Christ. And I pray today they would put their faith and trust in Him. Lord, for those of us who are saved, how we thank You for the wonderful privilege it is given to us to to be able to share the good news of the gospel with others. Lord, how we thank you for the word of God that you've given to us so that we can know what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false. But Lord, we also thank you for the wonderful miracle of a changed life that allows us to be able to show to others not our goodness, but it's that we're able to show to others what you have done for us, the miracle of a transformed life. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each heart, and Lord, may each one of us rededicate ourselves afresh and anew, that others might see you living in us, and that they might be drawn to put their faith and trust in you because of the testimony they see being lived out in us. May your will be done in each heart and in each life during this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name.